mentioned this morning to Genesis chapter 5. The bulletin is incorrect. I apologize for that. Genesis chapter 5. I had intended only to read verse 22, but the Lord has impressed me that I should read verses 1 through 22 so that we get the context here. Most of you are familiar with Genesis 5, I trust. Let's read it together and hear God speak. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And when Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please take a copy of the Book of Psalms for singing and turn to Psalm 19b as we sing. You may have noticed in the bulletin, I titled this sermon, Enoch, Another Worthy Ancient Role Model. I so much appreciate Pastor Fincham's message last week on Josiah. And when asked to fill the pulpit this morning, I decided, by the grace of God, to talk about this morning with you, to speak to you concerning this man, Enoch, another ancient role model. And my, how we need role models. We need godly, biblical role models in this life. I find that children in particular, and I hope none of the children in this church, but so many children are caught up in the worship of celebrity. Important people, people who they feel they would like to be or emulate, be like. And it's sad to see how that is turning out in society. I pray that our children, you children, will find your heroes in the Scriptures. Find your examples in God's Word. Those men and women in Scripture who give us much information about how we should then live. And so for this morning, I've selected this man Enoch, and I'm not surprised that, wouldn't be surprised that many of you probably have not thought too much about this man. Early in my Christian experience, I was interested, I'll say, and curious about this man. As I read through the Bible for the first time at age 32, I found this interesting man called Enoch. And then when my eyes fell on Genesis 5:22, I was struck with a statement that, and I'll read it again. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5, if you listened and read with me earlier, has been likened to a walk through a cemetery or graveyard. Walking through a cemetery looking at the tombstones. He lived, he was born, he died. He was born, he died. What happened between those two dates we don't know about. In this case we do. In Genesis 5 we're told of all these men who fathered many sons and daughters, populating the planet after the fall. And then we come to this interesting man, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, and God took him. I was reminded again this week that whenever we study historical or biographical sections of the Scriptures, we should always consider two passages when we think about these historical and biographical studies. The first of those, not too far from this passage, Genesis 3:15. I think we're all familiar with Genesis 3:15, the so-called proto-evangelium, first mention of the gospel. God speaks to the serpent, to the woman and the man. If you're not familiar with that verse, let me just quickly read it in your hearing. God is speaking here to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Clearly, this is a verse that is pointing to the future. This is the beginning of the scarlet thread that runs all through the Bible, the scarlet thread of redemption. The key in this passage is when God says, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. I will put enmity. Once we live in a world that is filled with enmity, people are either serving Satan or they're serving God. There's no middle ground. Even though most lost people would never dream of confessing that they serve Satan, they are willing participants in his programs. We will either serve Satan or we'll serve God. And so this enmity that exists in the world from this time, from Genesis 3:15 on, is so clearly evident in the world today. Now, the second passage we must always, I believe, consider when we think about historical and biographical studies, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So let me just go back there quickly and read in your hearing. It's not necessary you turn there, but let me read into your hearing Genesis 3, verses 14 through 17. Most of you, I think, are familiar with this passage as well. Paul speaking to Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then verse 16, the verse we're most familiar with, "All Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." With these two passages as a framework, thinking about the enmity that exists in the world today between those who serve Satan and those who serve God. And then the promises we find in 2 Timothy 3, that the Scriptures are profitable, that they are valuable to us, that we must study them carefully so that we may be equipped, Paul said to Timothy, that we may be equipped, complete, and equipped for every good work. Keep this in mind as we study this man Enoch today together. I want to study this man under three headings. So many years ago, Pastor Al Martin, who I have listened to many years and appreciate so much, did a conference in New England and delivered a four-part series on Enoch. If you're interested, you can find those messages on sermon audio. I had occasion to listen to those years ago, and I listened to a bit of them again over this past week preparing for this message this morning. I'm also indebted to one of my favorite commentaries, Matthew Henry. If you're not familiar with Matthew Henry, I do highly recommend his work to you as well. But in this outline, I find it's obvious if you read the texts that I have outlined here for you, and these are Pastor Martin's main points, my subpoints, his main points. I could not improve on those, and they're very clear and very concise, very obvious. So let me say again, I want to study Enoch under three headings. I want to be time conscious, of course. When did that clock appear? I was going to say, since this church doesn't have a clock, I look back and there's a clock. And I don't wear a watch, so I'm not all that time conscious. Anyway, I want to be time conscious, and we may not get to finish this message. That's fine. At another time, Lord willing, I can give you the rest of this message, but let's go as far as we can in our study of Enoch. So, three headings. Number one, Enoch, a man who walked with God, taken from Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, a man who witnessed for God, Jude 14 and 15. And finally, Enoch, a man who went to God, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. First of all, Enoch, a man who walked with God. What do you think that means? I've pondered that. I've heard all kinds of suggestions about what it means to walk with God. I came up with three subpoints here. Three ideas that I glean as I read and think about Enoch and his relationship with God. First of all, to walk with someone, you must have a relationship with them. You normally don't go walking with your enemies or those people you don't know. When you go walking, you walk with someone you know. So you develop or are developing a relationship. Secondly, I think this passage implies a recognition of some things. When you walk with someone, there's recognition of a few things. In this case, recognition of God. Thirdly, there is also a resolution, a resolve in those people who are walking. I know many of you walk for exercise, and you should. It's very good exercise. I'm resolved. When I begin, I used to run outdoors a lot. I work out indoors. Now my body has gotten, I can't take the pounding of the pavement. But when I began a run, I was resolved to finish that run. to finish the race, as Paul said. Fight the fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. So this man, Enoch, had an unusual relationship with God. And we learn in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they agree? Amos says that. How can two walk together unless they agree? So Enoch walked with God, which implies there was a relationship with God. A relationship suggests that we know the person we're walking with. There's a knowledge of, a delight in, a desire to know that person. And walking with God in Enoch's way, he knew God like few, like none really before him. Maybe except for Adam. We do know that Adam walked with God in the garden before the fall. They had an unusual relationship that we cannot identify with. This closeness, this ideal relationship between Adam and God, sadly that was broken in the fall. Enoch, seventh from Adam, walked with God, and he, I believe, was trying to and maybe did recapture that relationship that his great-grandfather had, Adam. He wanted that relationship that he had with God, knowing God. Also, the relationship implies there's a caring about the person that you walk with, a person that you want to hear from and know of and follow and be related to in every way. That relationship is fostered. The more we walk with someone, the more we learn, the more we care. And thirdly, that relationship implies a growth. And I've already mentioned that. Walking with someone, walking with God, implies that we are growing in our knowledge of Him. That we're learning about Him more and more. When two are walking together, there is conversation usually. Conversation, hopefully. And in the case of God, God conversing with us. We are conversing with God. We are growing in our relationship with Him. So Enoch walked with God, and he had an unusual relationship with God. Secondly, as he walked with God, there was a recognition of the ways of God. When you walk with God, when you truly walk with God, there must be a recognition of the way. You never begin a walk without some determination of where you're going and how you're going to get there. Where you're going, how you're going to get there. The ways of God. Man walking with God must be interested in the ways of God. It must be our driving ambition to know His ways and to walk in those ways. Reminded of Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher of many years ago, who said, "God forbid that I should rise in the morning and hear the blacksmith about his task before I'm about my master's work." What a testimony. He could not stand to get up in the morning and hear other people working and getting busy about the day without him first preparing for that day with his master. McShane was a man of prayer, in case you don't know it, a man who spent hours every morning in prayer on his knees before God, crying out to God, learning the ways of God like few people have. A recognition of the ways of God as you walk with God, as Enoch walked with God. A recognition of the wisdom of God. God knows the way. God knows how to direct us. He knows where we need to go. We must trust Him in all our ways. His wisdom, His direction in our lives is so essential. And thirdly, as we walk with God, as Enoch walked with God, there's a recognition of the willingness of God. Has it ever amazed you that God would condescend to walk with Enoch? That He would condescend to walk with me, wretched man that I am? Does that not amaze you? That the holy, awesome God of Scripture would come down and walk with us. And desire and be willing to walk with us, fallen creatures that we are. That's amazing. It blows my mind. I cannot get my mind around that idea that God is willing to meet with me and to walk with me, show me the way, show me what I need to do. Enoch walked with God. He had a relationship with God unlike anyone else, save Jesus. He had a recognition of God's ways, God's wisdom, God's willingness. And then thirdly, under this point, there was a resolve. And I've already mentioned that. Enoch, I believe, had a resolve to continue walking with God. How long did Enoch walk with God, children? Anybody know? Do you remember? I just said it a bit ago, and it speaks of it in the scripture, the passage I read. How long did Enoch walk with God? Children? I'm putting you on the spot. I'm sorry. How long? 10 years? Close. Double that. 300 years. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Life is for us very brief. You'll notice in this, in Genesis 5, you know, the length of years these people lived. I don't have time to talk about that. I talk about it in some of my Bible classes. But Enoch walked with God 300 years. For us, 60, 70 years, 80, God willing, 90 years. We walk with God, hopefully. 300 years. That amazes me. And he continued day after day after day walking with God. I can't imagine that. This man walked with God 300 years. And there's no evidence that ever one day went by without him walking with God. There's another thing I glean from this passage about Enoch walking with God. And that not only did he continue, but he was concentrating. He was focused on what he was doing. Do you all have a hard time focusing sometimes? Do you have a hard time keeping your mind and your will on the matter at hand? Do you? I do. I struggle with concentration all the time. All the time. I want to stay focused, and every time I determine to concentrate and focus on the principles and ideas of God, something comes up, some distraction. I was telling the elders this morning as we met to pray, I've had all kinds of distractions this week. All kinds of things that have drawn my attention away from the task here. The most important task for any man is to stand behind the sacred desk and proclaim the Lord. Proclaim the gospel to people. There's no greater task. And yet, I struggle. I struggle to prepare and to think and to concentrate. I know you struggle with that. I know you do. To concentrate, children in particular, have to have breaks. They have to stop. They have to refresh themselves, whatever. It's hard to concentrate. And I understand that. Believe me, I understand it. So they had a resolution to continue and to finish with God. They also had a resolution to concentrate, I believe, for 300 years. What kind of concentration does that take? And thirdly, and this has probably already been said, to complete the walk, to finish the walk that he had with God, to finish his time and to go into the presence of God. He completed what he started. May God help us to complete our walk. May God help us to persevere in this most holy faith. I like what Matthew Henry said about this passage and about this idea of Enoch walking with God. Matthew Henry said, and he calls this communion with God, the same idea, literally walking with God is hard for us to get a hold of. But communion with God, that's another idea. He said we commune with God in His ordinances and His providences. You get that? I like that. We commune with God in His ordinances, and we also commune with God in His providences. Those things that He reveals to us that we should do and try to do. But there are those unknown things, the providences of God. Those things that come along each day. Do we commune with God in those things? Let me give you an illustration. I pastored a church some years ago in my home state of West Virginia, and one of the elders in our church was a high school principal. And we were having a discussion one day with the elders and talking about prayer and preparation and that sort of thing. And I said to Tracy, Tracy, what happens when you have an emergency and you must immediately go someplace to, say, break up a fight or to handle some tough thing in your school? He said, no matter where I go when I leave my office, I begin praying within myself. God, give me wisdom, give me strength, whatever. And I like that. I've never forgotten that. I'm praying as I'm going, as I'm walking, as I'm running, as I'm whatever. I'm praying, oh God, direct my steps, my thoughts, my words. Everything must be directed by God. So we commune with God, we walk with God in His ordinances and His providences. Wouldn't you like to walk with God like Enoch? I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. There have been a few times in my Christian life that I've experienced the presence of God in an unusual way, but nothing like this. I'm so envious of Enoch, and yet it's kind of scary, isn't it? Do you really want to walk with God in that way? Do you really want to be fully, completely dedicated to God and complete the task and walk in His ways and do as He says? I hope we all do. I hope we desire what Enoch had. So Enoch, a man who walked with God. Secondly, turn in your Bibles to Jude verses 14 and 15. Way back at the end of the Bible, the New Testament, just before the book of the Revelation, we find this short letter by Jude. Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. What does that suggest to you about Jude, children? Anybody? Servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Could this be the other brother, one of the other brothers of our Lord Jesus? I believe it is. James being one, Jude being the other. And you know, Jude probably did not become a believer until after the resurrection, until after the Lord Jesus had risen. It's interesting, isn't it? His own brothers, earthly brothers, didn't really embrace him until afterwards. So this man Jude, if he is, and I believe he is, the brother of our Lord Jesus, was inspired by God to write to his hearers eagerly, he says, I'm very eager to write about our common salvation. I find it, I'm just reading here at the beginning of the epistle, necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Now what he is, and I won't read the rest, what he is mentioning here are false teachers, people who have crept into the church and are bringing in false doctrine. There's a whole message there. We need to be so careful with our doctrine, so careful with what we teach and what we preach. We need, as I've heard and as I was prayed for this morning, don't let my message have error or innovation. I don't want my messages or my teaching to be an error or be something that I've dreamed up, something that I have come up with. My ideas are not worthy. My ideas are not worth it, believe me. I want God's mind on an issue. Then we come, as Jude is discussing these false teachers, he likens them to fruitless trees, dead things, winds, wild waves of the sea, so on and so forth. Verse 14, it was also about these that Enoch, here we go, the second of three passages in the Bible where we find this man mentioned. About these types of people, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, their loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. I'm reading from ESV. Some of your translations may differ in those, some of those words. But you get the intent. Jude says, Enoch prophesied against these people and spoke of them in these terms. Not only was this man who, this a man who walked with God, this is a man who witnessed for God. In his years on this earth, apparently, from what I read, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he would speak, and he would be speaking when no one else perhaps would be speaking. This man witnessed for God as we should witness for God every day in our lives. Now, does that mean we carry around a pocket of tracts and pocket full of tracts and hand them out and lay them in place? No, no. We witness sometimes verbally, but we also witness with our actions, our ways. Our ways will speak volumes. We need to be witnesses for Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. This man Enoch witnessed for God, and it teaches me that this man had courage. Can you imagine preaching this kind of message in most churches today? People in the world are malcontents, grumblers, malicious, following their own sinful desires. You're a bunch of loudmouth boasters showing faith. This is pretty powerful stuff. This is pretty powerful preaching. That takes courage, folks. And that only comes from God. The courage that comes from God to stand before people and proclaim the truth in the face of the majority. And believe me when I tell you that to be a witness for God, you must remember that we are in the minority. We are in the minority. Look around you. Would you long and would you love to see this place filled every Sunday, every Lord's Day? I would. I'd love to see them pack in here every Lord's Day to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And yet, sadly, that doesn't happen. God in His providence has not chosen to do that. I hope He will. I pray He will. But to proclaim the truth, and maybe, I thought about this, maybe the reason this place isn't packed is because the truth is proclaimed. And people don't like the truth. Most of us don't want to hear the truth. We'd rather be ambivalent. We'd rather just be ignorant of the truth. Remember, when we witness for God, we're in the minority. And that should give us courage. And God must give us courage. The second thing I think about when I think about witnessing for God and the courageous part of that, we are in the minority. We must also be masters of God's Word. We must also be people who know and handle the Word of God aright. Are you studying the Scriptures? Are you reading and studying and wrestling with those difficult things in Scripture? I'm afraid that in many churches today, there's much superficial Christianity, just kind of drifting along on the top, not much depth in what I've been hearing, in what I've been seeing, not much depth. There's an attention to this lack, I should say, of mastery of God's Word. There is, we're addicted, as someone said, to mediocrity. As long as I'm not As long as I'm not pushed in any general direction, I'm happy with that. Don't give me things that are hard for me or that I have to think about. We must remember we're in the minority, but we also must be masters of God's Word. Studying, memorizing, learning day by day the Word of God and becoming more and more familiar with it. Secondly, Enoch witnessed for God with great confidence. He had courage. Courage is one thing and it's necessary, but with that courage there must be confidence. Without confidence, then you may not succeed. Probably won't succeed. You can be courageous and still die. But you need confidence in something, your weapons. In our case, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are spiritual. And so we must have confidence in the truth. God's truth is all truth. All truth is God's truth. We must remember, we have confidence in the truth, and as you study God's Word, you become more confident in His Word, and you're able to use God's Word in a way that is more effective as God gives you energy and understanding. We must have confidence in the truth, but we must also have confidence in the truth giver. How many people study the Bible and read the Bible, and it doesn't ever seem to change them? That doesn't ever seem to grasp them, to control their lives. Have you found that you read God's Word sometimes and you say, wait a minute, what did I just read? Let me go back and check that again. We must not only have confidence in the truth, but we must also have confidence in God that as we study His Word, as we learn His truth, He will apply that to us. He will make it work within us. After all, folks, the Holy Spirit lives within us. God indwells us. He enables us to cry, Abba, Father. We will praise Him and hear His voice today. So we must have courage as we witness for God as Enoch did. We must have confidence as Enoch did. And thirdly, we must be consistent as we witness for God. We all struggle with consistency. We all struggle with that idea. I've mentioned that already this morning, and I'm sorry I overlapped some of these points, but I have such a desire to be consistent myself. I like things orderly, and I want to be consistent in the way I behave, in the way I speak, in the way I walk. In everything I do, I want to be consistent. I'm not always, but I desire to be consistent. I said earlier, how long did Enoch walk with God? 300 years? That's consistency par excellence. Par excellence. Over time, consistency over time. You can be consistent for a day or two, and then it all goes out the window. I want to be consistent over time. What is the most desirable thing you want to hear from our Lord when you meet Him face to face? What do you want to hear? I've said this so many times. Well done. I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Well done. Oh God, may we hear from you. Well done. Well done. Consistency over time. Consistency in every area of life. You know one of the scariest statements in all of Scripture? To me at least. Depart from me. I never knew you. There'll be people that will hear that one day at the end. Well, Lord, what do you mean depart? You never knew. I did this. I did that. I went to church. I did all these wonderful things. And I never knew you. You never knew me. That's scary to me. That means that every day, I have to work consistently on my salvation. Someone asked, and I have students ask this occasionally, can you lose your salvation? And I say, absolutely not. But we should live every day as though we could. Do you get what I said? We cannot lose our salvation, but we should live every day as though we could. Works don't save you, but works must be part of our lives. A desire, a consistency, a determination, a delight in God, a delight in His ways, a determination to walk in His ways. Confidence, courage, consistency. Thirdly, not only was Enoch a man who walked with God, Enoch was also a man who witnessed for God. And finally, Enoch, a man who went to God. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Willing, I'll have time to finish this point with you this morning. As we consider the life of this man, only mentioned three times in Scripture, and the importance of this man, his walk, his witness, his work, his life, he went to God, but in a way that is unusual, unique. Unique in every way. There are only two men in the Bible who never tasted death, who never suffered physical death. One of them is Enoch. Anybody know who the other one was? He went to heaven in a fiery chariot. What did you say, Edward?
Elijah.
Elijah. Only two men who never suffered physical death. Even our Lord died physically. These two men, Enoch and Elijah, are very interesting guys. Enoch went to be with God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. This is that Faith Hall of Fame. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. This is a list of all the by faith, so-and-so, by faith, and so on and so forth. We come to verse 5 and we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Enoch went to be with God. There was this supernatural transfer, this transportation into the presence of God without ever dying. I know this is probably too baptistic for some of you. One of my favorite preachers years ago, I won't mention his name, he used this illustration. He was talking about Enoch in one of his sermons, and he said, "You know, I think Enoch and God walk together every day to the day. And they did that for 300 years. And one day God and Enoch were walking along, and God looked at Enoch and said, 'You know, we're closer to my home than we are to your home. Why don't you just come on home with me?'" You long for that? Would you love to be walking with God one day and have Him say, "You know, you're closer to my house than your house. Just come home with me." Enoch was transferred. The Scriptures say God took him. That's all we're told. He was transferred. He was removed to a better place. Oh, a much better place. A place that I cannot imagine. The joy, the peace, the presence of God. Someone say, "What are we going to be doing in heaven?" We're going to be worshiping and adoring the living God for eternity. Oh, someone said, that's boring. No. If you're in the presence of God, you will not be bored, I promise you. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he went into the presence of God on the mountain? Spent 40 days with God on the mountain. He came down. What was his countenance like, boys and girls? What happened to Moses' face when he came off the mountain? Anybody know? His face glowed. His face glowed with a glory that only God can give. He had to wear a veil over his face so that people could talk to him. They couldn't stand to be in his presence. Wouldn't you love to be glowing for God? Or people would have to go, wait a minute, I can't talk, put a veil over your face. Moses had to put a veil over his face. He'd been in the presence of God, and some of that had been transmitted to him. He was transferred to a place of great peace, of the presence of God, a place that is promised to all of us who believe in Christ. A place called heaven. A place that is unimaginable to us in this world today. Secondly, Enoch went to God in a way of being transferred. But listen to his testimony. What was his testimony as we read Hebrews 5:11, 5, and 6? God had taken him. And he had this testimony. He was commended as having what? Pleased God. He was commended as having pleased God. How do we please God? How do you please your parents, boys and girls? By doing what you are told to do? By being obedient? Yes. God is pleased when His people are obedient to Him. And diligent in everything we do. Do it well and do it often. Whatever you do for the Lord, do well and do it often. Testimony is that He pleased God. And then finally, what was the element of His transfer, of His transformation? He was transferred, he had a testimony, and what was it that allowed him, what element, or what was it that caused him to be transferred? We read in verse 6, by faith. And then we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. How's your faith doing today? Our duty is to believe. That's all. We don't have to work to get saved. We simply believe. By faith, we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. By faith, we believe that He was buried in a borrowed tomb. By faith, we believe that on the third day, He rose again. And was witnessed by over 400 for over 40 days in His resurrection form. By faith. Anybody ever met Jesus, seen Him face to face? I haven't. Anybody ever met George Washington face by face? Face to face? Anybody ever met Abraham Lincoln face to face? How do you know He exists? How do you know He ever existed? Because we're told in textbooks that they did. We have the greatest textbook of all history here. And yet we hesitate sometimes to believe this message. Enoch went to be with God. He was transferred into God's presence. He had the testimony of pleasing God. And finally, by faith, all of that was possible simply by believing that God blesses those who seek Him. God will do in us what we cannot do for ourselves if we simply believe. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, the old hymn says. Well, I hope, I pray that this brief discussion on Enoch has challenged you this morning as it has challenged me as I prepared this week. preachers are interesting folk. We oftentimes trust in our feelings and emotions. But I must tell you, I physically, this morning, I didn't feel prepared for this. But I thank God that He has allowed me to deliver this message to you this morning. And I pray that God will use it in all of us, including me. And I'll close with one reminder, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. What's the end of the matter? What's the conclusion of it all? Remember what it says there? Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It's that simple. It's that complex. May God be pleased to use this message. Our Father, we recognize our weaknesses, our failures, our sins. We confess, O God. We're unworthy to even mention Your name. We're unworthy to call You Father, and yet You invite us to call You Father. We rejoice that You love us eternally and that You will keep us eternally. Help us, Father, to be like Enoch and walk with You and testify for You and one day be ushered into Your presence. Help us to prepare every day for that transfer. Help us to live every day as though it could be our last. Teach us Your ways. Unite our hearts to fear Your name. Bless and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a Trinity hymnal and turn to selection 471 as we sing a hymn of response to our God.